Chapter number 3, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Ben's going to get a joke. There's an outline in your bulletin. You're going to follow along. Here's the main points, and maybe you think of something good to write in there as we go through 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I feel bad because I've been a little bit off on 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4 this week, but I'm reading in chapter number 3. And we're going to give you something here in a little bit, but I just want to read a text here first and then introduce you what we're going to preach on this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And the word in our Bible, happy, is used synonymously. Sometimes it's translated the word happy. Sometimes it's translated another word. In the Beatitudes, it's the same word, but it's translated another way. In Matthew chapter number 5, the Beatitudes, remember how they start? Blessed, happy, blessed or happy, joyful. Is maybe, we think of happy sometimes, it's, well, you know, somebody tickles you, you're happy. Somebody tells you a good joke, better than what I could tell. It makes you happy. But joyful, blessedness, the happiness that God's talking about. And with that in mind, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God in 1 Peter 3. I'm going to read verse number 14 through 18. And we're going to focus on a couple of things and come back and show you our text and pray. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse or 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm in the wrong chapter. That would help if I'm in the right chapter. Chapter 3 and verse number 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed or joyful are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You can have a seat if you will, because I want to show you a couple things before we pray this morning. Verse number 15, in the middle of the verse, or the second part of the verse, it says, a reason of the hope. The reason of our hope. It's the message I want to bring to you this morning, the reason for our hope. And I mentioned that I'm kind of skipping around somewhat on purpose, but each week as we study one chapter at a time in the book of 1 Peter, I told the Sunday school teachers, I kind of wanted to listen in on their classes, but I didn't want to step in and disturb their classes. So I tried to stand in the hallway and listen, and I thought, this isn't going to work, because I was standing next to the door where Connor was teaching, and I thought, he's talking about Samuel. What's he? Why did he not talk? And then I realized it was Todd I was hearing. I stood by Janelle's room, and that ain't Janelle. I'm hearing Todd again. Todd's got a voice that carries all over the whole upstairs, so I think I'm going to have to get up on a ladder and put my ear up to do that. But or maybe I'll just step in and quiz the kids at the end of their Sunday school lesson to see if they were paying attention, or to wake them up and or get any leftover treats that they have up there. I don't know. But I've been in preparing each week, instead of just focusing on the one chapter. Of course, I've been studying that one chapter, but I've been reading over and over again the entire book of 1 Peter, and these verses that we read just kind of, I couldn't get away from them all week. In fact, tonight I'm going to share some more things from these same verses. But, When I look at these verses, I mentioned the word joyful, happy, blessed. We're a blessed people, but you ever think of this? In the world, we're a strange people. Back in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9 says, you're peculiar. you're unusual people. We that are children of God are peculiar. We're unusual. We're separated unto Him. And notice just a couple of things in these verses, and then we're going to get to our message this morning. But happiness or blessedness, and the entire theme of 1 Peter is blessing through persecution. It doesn't matter what we're facing in this world. We can be joyful. There's no reason for us to be down, discouraged, defeated, upset about anything. And I know it's easy to be upset about everything, to get our little apple cart up overturned or whatever. The happiness or the blessings of sufferings, which is the theme of the whole book. And just in these verses, let me just give you a very brief outline. The happiness, the blessings of sufferings are in verse number 14. They give us opportunities to grow in our faith. There's a blessing of suffering. But ye suffer through righteousness' sake. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terrible or trouble. Hey, we've got something better than this world has to offer. Our faith is not based on this world. And then they give us opportunities to witness for Christ. Gary talked about that this morning, that it doesn't matter what happens. Folks see the calmness and the gentleness of God in your life and our reaction to situations. Verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer for every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. It's not because I'm anybody special, but because I've got a great God. He is the reason that we can be calm. And God gives us opportunities to witness for Christ through those trials. And then God gives us opportunities to be a vessel of His grace. And verse number 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good conduct, your good behavior, your good life in Christ. And I'm nobody good. I'm nobody special. It's only Christ in me. We have an opportunity to just be used of God, to let His light shine through us. The happiness of the blessing of suffering also is suffering hardships is a blessing. May they be going, and we need to be sure that we're being persecuted or suffering for the right reason. Sometimes, and I would say the majority, if not, I look at my life and it seems like all the time, but the overwhelming majority time, most of our hardships are of our own doing. Most of our struggles are because of our own sin. Look at verse number 17, for it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's one thing to suffer because we're a Christian, but it's another thing to suffer because we're a Christian, but we're a jerk about it. Huh? That's the way I always look at it. And sometimes we certainly do fit that category, right? The reason for our hope is not in and of ourselves. The reason of our hope. Why do we have this hope? In verse number 18, and this, I wanted to preach on this last Sunday, but God kind of, God changed my plans on Saturday, actually last week. But verse number 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. Isn't that good? The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ has once suffered, the just, for the unjust. He suffered. He was offered to bear our sins, suffered for our sins, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Our Father, oh, we pray that You would teach us what it is to walk humbly before our God. And Lord, to realize that the world hated You. And when we align with You, when we walk with You, the world will hate us also. But there's never reason for us to hate them back, as You never hated us back. But You loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, thank You for Your mercies, for Your forgiveness, for Your love. Those many qualities, those attributes that we pointed out at the beginning of the service this morning and the many verses that we heard. Thank You for who You are and what You are to us. Bless our time together this morning as we think about the reason of our hope. Our hope is not founded in the things of this world. Our hope is not founded in our goodness and our righteousness, in our own justice, in our own truth, but our hope is founded upon You. Bless now Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look into the Word of God. I want you to see in verse number 8, and we're just going to focus on verse number 8. That's up on the screen here, isn't it? What happens if I step there? Can I walk on the air? I make people nervous when I do that. I make myself nervous when I do that. But verse number 8, look at that verse again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. I like the S. Not just my sin, for all sins. He suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know you're saved? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you can talk to our Heavenly Father? Did you talk to Him this morning? Oh, what a wonderful time we have early in the morning talking to our God, all because of what Jesus has done for us. And the person of the Holy Spirit who works in us and brings us into a right relationship, points us to Jesus, and Jesus brings us into the very presence of God the Father, that He might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh. God was, Jesus, as He walked this earth, was fully God and fully man. No one could take God's life. He is life. If His life ends, everything ends. Because all life is in Him. But He was put to death in the flesh. There's a great doctrine right there that Peter just kind of walks over or mentions and spends no time defining it, but that is a great study to dig into right there. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, the quickening Spirit. I want to look at some things, some main things in this verse. There's a lot of things in this verse. In fact, the verses after it, boy, I could spend a long time. We could be here till next Sunday for lunchtime. If we look at those verses afterwards, the things that I've been digging through and sorting out in those verses, but I won't even go there today. But I just want to look at this one verse here. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Christ once suffered for sin. How many times did He suffer for sins? Once. One time He suffered for sins. Hebrews 9:28. I guess I put that verse in your bulletin. Let me read it. And you look at it there. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was once offered. Now, we don't have to repeat that. When we sing about the cross, when we picture Him on the cross, we don't repeat Him. We don't re-crucify Him. We don't celebrate the Mass. Some of us understand what that word means, and we don't even like to say Christmas. Because that has the idea that he's continually suffering for. No, he was one time suffered and died on the cross. There is some great deep doctrinal truth in verse number 19 through 22 that is a proof text to a lot of false religions that call themselves Christian today. In fact, the majority of the people that call themselves Christians in our world today are not believers at all, but the proof text of some of their major doctrines that they err from the Scriptures are in these verses, and that's why I'd like to spend a lot of time there. But we won't get into that right now. But I will say this, that baptism and the Lord's table are not sacraments, but they're ordinances. What's the difference between the two? A sacrament is something you do in order to merit God's grace. There's nothing we do to merit God's grace. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. An ordinance is something we do in what? Remembrance of Him. The text is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is it, or chapter 7? One of those chapters in Corinthians. Paul talks about this do in remembrance. And Jesus said this do in remembrance. We're not re-crucifying Him. He's not constantly being re-crucified. We're not eating His flesh. His flesh doesn't, the hocus pocus that somebody does, which is study where that word came from, does not turn that wine and bread into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't even turn into the body and blood of Christ when we swallow it, as I was taught growing up in the church that I grew up in. But we do these things in remembrance. They're an ordinance. They're something we do in remembrance. It's because Jesus was how many times? Once suffered for our sins. He died one time for our sins. I was thinking of this. The Old Testament. There are seven major Old Testament feasts. You know, this would eliminate a lot of confusion in many different, I don't like to use the term denominations, but and many different types of Christians, if they understood this one principle of what those seven major sacraments, the major feasts, of the word I want to say, of the Old Testament. In fact, all of the feasts and all the celebrations of the Old Testament pointed to something. And they are all fulfilled in the person of Christ, and they're fulfilled one time. Christ, one time, died for the sins. He suffered one time, died for the sins of the world. The main festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the second one. The first feast is the Feast of Passover. Remember where that one started? In the Old Testament, when the Israelites put the blood on the doorpost, and that, of course, pictures the one sacrifice. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to that one sacrifice, the Lamb of God that died for us. It was one time fulfilled. We don't re-crucify Him. We don't do that over and over again. He was one time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's not the same as the Lord's table. And some people get those mixed up, trying to mix the Old Testament and the Old Testament. Jesus came as the bread of life. And if we eat of that bread, we'll never hunger again. If we drink of His blood, we'll never thirst again. The Feast of the First Fruits is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came up out of the grave one time. He was crucified one time. He was buried. He came up out of the grave one time. The next feast was 50 days later. The feast of what? a whole branch of Christianity. It's kind of overtaken a lot of different types of Christians. Said, well, we're going to have a repeat. We're going to have a second Pentecost. Try to find that one in the Bible. Try to find a second Passover in the Bible. One time Jesus was crucified. One time the empowering the Holy Spirit came upon the church of Jesus Christ that was in Jerusalem, gathered together, that assembly that was gathered together. And by the way, that wasn't when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit done came earlier when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit there, but there the sign of the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, it was fulfilled one time. The next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. Boy, that sounds like something we're waiting for, isn't it? These are the ones that are to come. The last three haven't come yet. We're waiting for them. The first one is the Feast of Trumpets. What's that sound like? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. It's going to happen one time. Hey, if you miss it, you're not going to get a second chance. Every one of the feasts are fulfilled one time. Christ once suffered. And then the Feast of Atonements, where we stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives as Christians. And then the judgment seat that's coming later for the unbelievers. But the Feast of Atonements is for God's people. And then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. That talks about our temporary dwelling, the 7 years of tribulation while we're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. These feasts are all one time fulfilled in Christ, or they will be one time fulfilled in the future, the three that are left to be fulfilled. But notice that they were one time. He bore our sins, plural. How many times? One time. Well, praise the Lord. I was saved. I called upon Jesus. He died for all my sins. But what if I sin after that? Uh-oh. That kind of messes everything up, doesn't it? He died for our past, our present, and our future sins. He died for all of our sins. They're all covered by the blood. He was one time. He once suffer. Let me ask you something. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. You see, with God, there's no such thing as that. God sees everything. He died for all our sins. Even all the yabbats. What's that? That's a Greek word. Yeah, but what about this one? Yeah, but God, he died for that one too. But I didn't commit it yet. He died for it. Aren't you glad that He died for all our sins? He died for all of them. Yeah, but... And by the way, every child of God, He died for all their sins. Yeah, but you don't know what Fred did. Yeah, but you don't know what Todd did. Yeah, but I know what he did. God, did you see what he did? I saw what he did. You don't know. Yeah, but God died for it. He died for all our sins. Thank God He once for all suffered for sins, and He rose for our sanctification. Now, let's go to the next one. We're going to go before we get out of time. I love that. This is the main thought right here. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. What's it mean to be just? Who can tell me what's it mean to be just? Well, I'm just about ready to be done here, right? Isn't it just about lunchtime? No, not that kind of just. What does the just, what's that mean? How about this? Here's the justified. You hear that one a lot. There's a simple definition. Probably everybody could repeat it. What does it mean to be just? Justified is just as if I am. To mean just means there's no sin. He is just. He is the only one that is just. He is the only one that is pure. And the just died for the unjust. Am I just? No. He died for me. Are you just? No. He died for you. Jesus died the just for the unjust. In Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure would some dare, for a good man some would dare to die. Yet God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, we were unjust, the just died for us." He died for us, the just. In fact, turn back to Romans if you would. I was looking at that verse again this morning, Romans chapter number 3. I want you to see something in Romans chapter number 3. I'm going to talk about that word ungodly tonight, I think. I was doing a little study on that word this week, and my attention was drawn to it by something I was reading this week. Who are the ungodly? But I'm going to go back to Romans chapter number 3. I want you to see something. Verse number 23, you know. All right? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Oh, yeah, we know that one. We share that one. But what are the verses after that? I want you to see them here very quickly here. "Being justified freely by His grace." Isn't that good? The just for the unjust. We are justified. As Todd said, just, or somebody said, "Just as if I'd never sinned." God takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and He does it all by His grace. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Now, there's a whole lot of big words there. I'm not going to take time to define right now for the sake of time. "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I love that word. It's the only time it's found in the Bible, in verse number 26. He is the justifier. Only He can justify me. I am not just. I have no justice. I have no righteousness to declare on my own. He alone is the justifier. And when I look at this verse in 1 Peter 3:18, I immediately think to the verse that I put in your bulletin there. "For He hath made Him," God the Father hath made God the Son, "to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He made Him, the just, died for the unjust. He bore my sin. All my sins. Every sin I've ever committed. Every sin I ever will commit. Every sin I'm committing right now. Oh, you're committing sin right now? Oh, yeah, so are you, by the way. But I'm not that bad of a person. Oh, we're so much worse than we could ever imagine. But He is the one that He is the just, and we are the unjust. He died the just for the unjust. He hath made Him. He became sin for us when He died on the cross, and all my sin was placed upon Him. All your sin, if you're a child of God, was placed upon Him. The wages of my sin is death, and He took my death. He took our death upon Himself. What a dark day that was. It's no wonder the entire world grew dark. As God the Father turned His back on Jesus on the cross, He is the just, and we are the unjust. And then notice the last thing in this verse. Where are we at? 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And again, there's a whole lot there that I'm skipping over for the sake of time in verse number 18. But just at the end of the verse, he is a quickening spirit. What's it mean to quicken someone? That means, Pastor, let's quicken this service and get home, all right? Now, it means to make alive, to bring to life. He is a quickening spirit. God himself is a quickening spirit. Back in chapter number 1 and verse number 23, it says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again of the Spirit of God. Now, Peter says here, the word of God, back in the Gospel of John in chapter number 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, by the Spirit of God, we're born again, we're quickened by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Word are inseparable. They're both the message of God. God speaks to us through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. I want you to turn very quickly to one verse. I want you to see it in your Bible in the book of 1 John, just the next, two books. There's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, then 1 John chapter number 3. Here's a verse that troubles a lot of Christians until we put it into context. And I'm not going to take time to put it to do a thorough study to put it in its entire context. I'm just going to tell you what the context is of this verse in a minute. And 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let me ask you something. You don't have to raise your hand, but did you sin this morning? Well, you must not truly be saved. Doesn't that verse say if you're born of God, you don't commit sin? Right? Wait a minute. Jesus is a quickening what? Spirit. The Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit, cannot sin. And I know a lot of people try to define this, and it soothed my conscience for a while, because the book of 1 John, they say it's a great book of assurance of salvation, but it confused me until I understood this verse right here based upon the entire teaching of this chapter. That it's the Spirit, and some folks say, well, he doesn't practice sin. He doesn't continually sin. When he feels sin, when he sins, he feels guilty about it. No, that's not that you're missing at all. The Holy Spirit of God in me, God's seed is in me in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that seed cannot sin. This old flesh still sins, but God's seed in me cannot sin, and that's the struggle we have all through our Christian life. And by the way, the seed is also the Word of God. This book cannot have errors in it, or it's not God's Word. God cannot sin. He is a quickening spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 8. That's not the right verse, is it? Or is it? No, that's right. I'm thinking of Ephesians. Never mind. My numeric dyslexia is kicking in there. I'm thinking Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 5:8. That's a couple of chapters later, isn't it? Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." I love that verse because it doesn't say we were in darkness, but it says we what? We were darkness. We are. We were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children in light. This flesh is darkness. This flesh is sin. This flesh is unjust. My mind is darkness. My mind is impure. I don't know about you, but I have wrong thoughts once in a while. I'm sure you don't, but I do. Because I still live in the flesh. I still live in my fallen nature. But God's seed in me cannot sin. God's word in me, God's spirit in me cannot sin. Ye were sometime. There was a time that's all I knew was darkness. I was not only in the darkness, I was darkness. But now I'm no longer, I still am in the darkness, but I'm not just darkness. You see the difference? When I was lost, all I was darkness. There was no light. And there's still no light in me except for the light of God that shines in me. And His Spirit, His seed that remains in me. But now are ye light in what? What's it say there? Now are ye light in the Lord. We're light in the Lord. The only light I have is not my goodness. It's not my righteousness. I'm still unjust. I'm still unholy. I'm still unworthy. But God in His love has come and not only shine His light in me, but His light is now in me. I'm no longer darkness, but now I am light. I still have darkness in me. I'm still in the darkness. I'm still struggling with the flesh, but I am also in light. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. That's a great command there. Now, I know sometimes we say, well, Jesus is the light of the world. Try to find that in the Bible. Because Jesus said this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Is Jesus in the world now? Well, He is through the person of the Holy Spirit. I know, some of you got to split hairs there. But Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now, interceding for you and I as His people. Amen? Isn't that good? He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But He's no longer here. But He didn't leave the world in darkness. And He told His disciples before He went away, the works that I did, greater works than these shall you do. And how are we going to do those works? In Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a bushel and put it under a candlestick, on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The glasses don't do much good when they're up there, do they? They do look pretty up there. I should put a bow on them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. A lot of folks say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. So I messed up today. Well, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. Well, that's fine. But God says they're to see His light shining through us by our behavior, by our works, by our conduct in this life. Let our light shine. Let the light of God that's in us shine. He is a quickening spirit. He is a life-giving spirit. And oh, how His Spirit wants to shine through us. But oftentimes, that Spirit is hidden by our own flesh, by the darkness of our flesh. Thank God that Christ once suffered. He bore our sin one time on the cross. He is just and we are unjust. Let us never claim our rightness, our justice, our righteousness. He alone is just and we are unjust, and He died for us. When we lose sight of that, we become very proud and arrogant. He is the quickening spirit. He is the one that gives us light. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Aren't you glad for that day you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, I think that maybe in eternity, and it's one of those things that the longer I walk with God and the more I study the Bible, the more I realize all the things that took place at that moment I got saved. At that time, I didn't have a clue what was going on. I just said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. But I see all the things that happen, and I don't know. I mean, I'm sure in this lifetime, I'll never understand all the things that God did at that moment I got saved. When the just died for the unjust, when He quickened us, when we became alive. And sometimes I think, well, maybe in heaven we still won't know. It's kind of like when we talk about the love of God. How can we ever comprehend the love of God? How can we ever comprehend all that God did for us when we got saved? But thank God for that day we trusted Christ. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior today, that's where life begins. But that's not the end of it. We don't get saved just to have a ticket to heaven. Sad that a lot of folks never grow beyond that. But oh, what a wonderful thing it is to walk with Him and to learn about Him every day. I'm going to ask you to stand.